the second reading today is from Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. Right, got it right. Before I read today, I'd like to pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, to restore our relationship with you. Thank you for this love that you showed us in your Son, Jesus. Please, God, help us in light of your love to learn how to live as one united body under your word. Let us put aside our differences and grow in maturity. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So today's reading, Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descends is the very one who ascends higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for work of service, so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every word, every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow and to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Enoch. Very good morning, everyone. For those who don't know me, my name's John, and it's my privilege to lead us through this passage this morning. But let's first come to God in prayer, asking for his help. Let's pray together. Father God, we acknowledge that you rule and you reign over all things. You are Lord of the global church, and you are Lord of All Saints Preston. We bow before you, and we long that you would speak to us by your Spirit through your word in power this morning. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. What's so unique about Christianity? During a conference on that very question, experts from around the world were in hot debate. And the story goes that Oxford professor C.S. Lewis wandered into the room. He asked what all the rumpus was about. And on hearing the question, what's so unique about Christianity, Lewis responded, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace." Those of us who've been here as we've looked at the first three chapters of Ephesians will have seen the focus on grace. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 5, "It is by grace you have been saved." Ephesians chapters 1 to 3, the first half of the book, is all about what God has done. These chapters reveal God's eternal plan of salvation. And his salvation is a gift, freely given and not earned. It's grace. And it's especially important that we understand this as we come to look at the second half of Ephesians, starting this morning with chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. It's important because without this context, we'll look today at what appears to be a list of rules to keep, a list of behaviours to adopt, to get into God's good books. But nothing could be further from the truth. Paul spent half of his letter telling us what God has done, telling us of his grace. Only now does he show us the right way to live in response to that grace. The order is all important. First, God has saved us through Jesus. Second, we live for him in response. Well, if your Bible's fallen shut, please open it on page 1175 as we look at Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. And we're going to look at this passage under two simple headings. Firstly, unity in the body of Christ. Paul's writing this letter to the church of Christian believers in the city of Ephesus, a church that Paul himself planted in Acts 19. And Paul begins the second half of the letter with the following words, chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. The Christians in Ephesus were all too aware of what Paul was willing to suffer for the name of Christ. And he reminds them of his devotion to the Lord Jesus. He writes to them as a prisoner for the Lord. Paul's under arrest for preaching Christ crucified. And he urges them, individually and as a church family, to live a life worthy of their calling. But what is this calling that they've received? Well, Paul's already told them. If you flick back a page, look with me at chapter 2 and verses 4 to 7. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And skipping on to verse 19 of chapter 2. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household. And finally, look with me at chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says to these Christians, you've been made alive in Christ. You're members of God's household. As part of Christ's church, you're those who display his wisdom and his glory. Live this out. Literally, I urge you, walk in a worthy manner. And as we read those verses, did you see the prominent place of the church in God's plan? The Ephesians are called by God collectively, corporately, As members of the church, they're part of the body of Christ. And Paul's about to describe for us what the church should be like. And so God's word is about to answer an important question for us. And the question is this: what should we aim to be like as a church family? What should we aim to be like as a church family? Well, the first part of the answer comes immediately. Look with me at verses 2 and 3 back in chapter 4. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Humility, gentleness, patience, love. It's quite a list. And the first thing to notice is that this is exactly how Jesus treats us. With humility, Jesus left the glory of heaven to come to the squalor of this earth, to die on a cruel cross. With gentleness, a bruised reed Jesus will not break, nor a smouldering wick will he snuff out. With patience, Jesus bears with us as we fail him time and again. With love, this is how we know what love is. Christ Jesus died for us. A second thing to notice is that this list assumes that church relationships can be tough. When is it that we need to be humble and gentle? Surely it's when we're being wound up, when we don't agree with the words and the actions of others. When do we need to be patient and loving? Surely it's when we want to give that person an earful, when something's gone wrong and we just don't understand why. The list doesn't have any clauses in it. We're not told to bear with one another in love, except when we're being wrongly treated. We're just told to bear with one another in love. Full stop. A third thing to notice is the underlying reason for treating one another in this way. Unity. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Christ has died in our place to bring about peace with God and peace among his people. Christ unites us in his death and resurrection. Christians have the same Holy Spirit within us. We're to treat one another with humility, gentleness, patience, and love to preserve the unity that Christ has established. And Paul expands on this. Look with me at verses 4 to 6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Unity. One. We're powerless to unite ourselves, but Christ has united us through his death and resurrection. He's united us principally for his glory. So live this out. Walk in a worthy manner. Well, recently I've been following the Rugby World Cup with keen interest. And something that always amazes me is the way that 15 men with completely different builds and skill sets can work together so brilliantly as a team. They're all very different, yet they're united by a passion for the game, and they're united by a common goal: to lift the World Cup trophy. Perhaps music is more your thing. Think of an orchestra. This incredible blend of instruments: percussion, brass, strings, and woodwind. The symphony of sound comes together with power and emotion. And the members of the orchestra are united by passion for music. And they're united by a common goal: to create a beautiful symphony. Now, what happens if a rugby team or an orchestra stop working together and divisions, arguments, and factions arise? They lose their unity, don't they? They lose their togetherness, and their common goal is left in tatters. They won't be bringing the World Cup trophy home, and a beautiful symphony becomes a dreadful cacophony. Well, think of a church family. People from every tribe, tongue, and nation united by Christ. What happens if the church stops working together? What happens if divisions, arguments, and factions arise? We fail to preserve the unity that Christ has won. And our goal is in tatters. We fail to make the manifold wisdom of God known. We fail to glorify the one who is over all. So let's be a church family at All Saints that aims for unity. It's easy to get on well with those we like, those we're good friends with. It's much harder to get on well with everyone, isn't it? And we know from experience that sometimes relationships in a church family are tough. And the reason life is relationally tough at All Saints is because I'm part of it, and because you're part of it. We all sin. And that's why we need to be humble, gentle, patient, and loving with one another. So let me ask you, is there any person in this church family that you've fallen out with and that you're not speaking to? Is there any person that you're refusing to forgive? God's word is crystal clear. There's no place for any division or faction in the church. Christian disunity undermines our proclamation of the gospel. So heal that relationship immediately. And next time that person that you find difficult pushes your buttons, just remember how Christ has treated you. With the ultimate humility, gentleness, patience, and love, Christ willingly died in your place to give you every spiritual blessing in him. And he died for that person you're struggling with as well. He loves them with an everlasting love. Let his treatment of us be the model for our treatment of others. Perhaps you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Perhaps all this talk of unity in Christ doesn't make much sense, doesn't seem that relevant. Well, let me assure you, that you're in the same boat as all of us were at one time. All Christians are sinners saved by the grace of Jesus. Jesus died in our place at the cross and rose from death to give us sure and certain hope. I hope you'll see the beauty of what God is achieving through this church family as you spend time with us. The key question for you is, do you see the truth of God's word? Will you accept God's grace, his offer of forgiveness? Will you put your trust in him? Well, we've seen that the first aim is unity. Secondly, we see the next aim, maturity in the body of Christ. In verse 7, Paul continues to talk of God's grace. But here he's not talking of saving grace at the cross. Instead, it's the gifts that God gives to equip his people that are in view. Please look with me at verses 7 and 8. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Paul quotes from Psalm 68, which is all about the victorious Lord Jesus ascending to his throne. The enemies of Jesus are defeated. Jesus, who humbled himself and descended to the lower earthly regions, has ascended to fill the whole universe. And Paul shows us from this text that Jesus has shared the spoils of victory with his people. We have gifts from him. Look with me at verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Now, this is not an exhaustive list of the gifts that God supplies his people with. Instead, this list focuses in on the ministry of the word. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. God has provided his people with those gifted in articulating the gospel. And these word ministers serve a significant purpose for the church. Look with me at verses 12 and 13. To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So God uses the faithful teaching of the word to equip his people for works of service. Do you see that important link? Word ministry promotes all other forms of ministry and service in the church. It's by God's Spirit working in our hearts through God's word that we're transformed to serve him and one another. So it's no surprise the church where the teaching of God's word thrives is a church where all other areas are thriving too. And Paul also shows us what our service in the Lord leads to. Did you see that in verses 12 and 13? It leads to the body of Christ being built up. It leads to unity in the faith. It leads to maturity. Church family who are attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, a church family assured of God's love, being transformed more and more into the likeness of his Son. There's a clear progression. Hearing God's word taught leads to God's people being equipped to serve, leads to maturity in the church. And Paul shows us the marks of a mature church. Look with me at verses 14 to 16. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. There are three marks of maturity given here. Firstly, a mature church is discerning of falsehood. They know God's word well. And like people trained in spotting banknote forgeries, because they've studied the genuine article in such great detail, the fake, well, it's easy to spot. Secondly, a mature church is growing as the body of Christ. Just like a physical body, with all of the exercise and nutrition that it needs to be strong and healthy. Thirdly, a mature church is working in love. As Christians within the church, we're interconnected. I need you. You need me. No one person has all of the gifts. We mature as we work and serve the Lord together. Well, I remember as a young boy thinking, what would it be like to be 25? Wouldn't it be great to be strong and fully grown, particularly for playing sport? Wouldn't it be great to be capable of dealing with those things that at the moment just seem beyond me? Wouldn't it be great to be discerning and responsible as a proper man? Well, I've made it to 32, and I'm sure I've had a dose or two of reality along the way. But the point I'm trying to make is that it's a good thing to desire maturity. As a boy, I was thinking of physical, mental, emotional maturity. I wanted to be a man. But it's even more important to desire spiritual maturity, to want to be a man or a woman of God. In Paul's great prayer for the Ephesians at the end of chapter 3, there are so many things that he could have prayed for them. But his real focus is their maturity as a church. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that they would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What about us as a church family? Are we longing for maturity? If hearing the word of God taught faithfully is so important for our maturity, then let me ask you, how are you doing? Do you prioritise listening to God's word taught? Are you allowing God's word to cut deep and to promote change? Are you a committed member of a growth group midweek? The name growth group originates from this very passage of scripture. Why not join a growth group if you haven't already? It's a tremendous way to be involved in the church family life and to grow together into the body that Christ wants us to be. And if maturity is so closely linked to serving Christ together, then let me ask you, how are you doing? What are the areas that you feel gifted to serve? All of us have gifts. If you don't know, then why not ask somebody that you're close to within the church family for guidance? It thrills me to see my brothers and sisters serving God in the way that He has equipped them. It might be looking after our children or older folk within the church family. It might be buildings maintenance. It might be a ministry of encouragement. It might be people skills and evangelism. It might be teaching God's word. It might be music. It might be administration. It might be ongoing prayer. Whatever it is, I urge you to do it. For your good. For our good. For Christ's glory. Now, perhaps you want to serve Christ at All Saints, but there just isn't an obvious routine. Well, if that's the case, please have a word with Nathan or someone who serves in the area that you're gifted in. Please follow it up. And something else that's really relevant as we apply this section of God's word is thankfulness. God, in grace, has gifted us with full-time word ministers on the staff team. Are we grateful to God for His gift? And are we showing our gratitude to them as people as well? At All Saints, let's be a church family that preserves the unity that Christ has established on the cross. Let's be a church family that continues to maturity as the body that Christ would have us be. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for your grace to us. We thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us while we were still sinners and to give us every spiritual blessing in him as we trust in him. Father God, help us to be a church family that lives in the light of who we are, that lives this out. Father God, please work in our midst to preserve the unity that Christ has established. Please work in our midst to bring us to maturity as the body of Christ that you would have us be. Amen.